Father, thank you so much for this good day that you've made. Thank you. Thank you for the joys of being together as your people, study your word, to fellowship, to laugh together, to encourage one another, to pray together, to collectively receive nourishment from you, Lord, to feed at your table. That's what we come to do tonight, to meditate upon this text we're beginning with and unpacking it as we begin tonight and over the next several weeks. I do pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes. And God, that you would reveal our own hearts to us. Lord, our hearts, as your word says, are desperately wicked. We can't even really know ourselves as well as we think we do. We certainly don't know ourselves as well as you know us. You know the truth about us. And I thank you that you know the truth about us and you love us still. And you've loved us while we were still sinners, and you have not ceased. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even this particular expression of sin, of anger. I pray that you would teach us how to separate the good from the bad in anger, and that you would teach us how to redeem it and what that even means. And so, would you help us, Lord, as we begin tonight to think, teach through this material, through these ideas, and help us to apply it. Help us to bring our hearts before you to seek deep transformation by your grace. And so would you bless our study together, bless our time together, make it fruitful to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with a verse that's going to be really overarching in its application for this entire series. It's taken from Ephesians 4. You know this verse, many of you do, verses 26 and 27, two verses. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And I've bolded there those first few words, be angry and do not sin. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, but you know, we all have firsthand experience with anger. Anger gone wrong. We've been on the receiving end of it, and we've dished it out. Sometimes our anger is mild, right? It's your frustrations, complaining, being irritable. Sometimes our anger is hidden. Nobody knows it, but we have judgmental thoughts, or we are being passive-aggressive. Sometimes our anger is just buried. It's in there, but it's being numbed by distractions or by busyness or by alcohol or by drugs. Sometimes anger is intense, isn't it? Bitterness, hostility, even violence. It breaks out in all these ways. Anger is the reaction that incinerates marriages and disintegrates families. Anger is what fuels gossip, often. Anger is what guns down classmates. It divides churches. It turns friends into enemies. Anger erupts in road rage. But anger done right can be a great good. And that's what Ephesians 4, I think, is helping us step toward. How to be angry without sinning. Because anger done right can be a great good. But to do that, we need to sort out the good from the bad in anger. We need to sort that out because anger is a complex thing. It can be very complicated. And so we need to describe anger and we need to explain it. And we need to, as it were, clear the underbrush away so that we can see anger clearly for what it is. And I'll just be straight up with you. That's going to take a few sessions to do, a few evenings together, because, you know, really there are a lot of ways we could come at this issue of anger, a lot of ways we could do this. We could really heap up the guilt on you for your anger, make you feel as bad as possible about it, tell you how terrible you are, but I'm really not going to do that. I'm going to describe anger, which may make you feel guilty. And if it does, I hope that it would make you feel guilty in an appropriate way that would lead to genuine repentance. But I'm not really going to come at it that way. And I'm also not really aiming at trying to help you just manage your anger. You know, teach you some breathing techniques and give you some self-help tricks to help you make your anger manageable. So what I want to do is I want to try to teach you how to redeem your anger. And I'll be honest with you, I'm learning with you here, okay? One of the reasons I'm doing this series is because I need it. I need this truth in my life. I need help with this area in my life. And so my interest in studying it is for my own soul's good. And so you're getting the byproduct of my main goal here is me. So I hope, sorry to be sound selfish about that, but I need sanctification in this area of my life. And I need help in this area of my life. And so that's what we want to try to do is how to redeem our anger. And so in this series, we're going to first think about understanding the problem of anger. And that's going to take 2 or 3 sessions, okay? Understanding it. And then the last half of the series is going to be on addressing the problem of anger. That's going to take 2 or 3 sessions. So I haven't landed on exactly how many sessions it's going to be, somewhere between 5 and 6, just so you know, okay? So this is going to take a while to unpack and to dig down into. So I want to be helpful. I want to be thorough, not overly technical. Not going to be overly technical. This isn't going to be wonky, nerdy, you know, technical stuff. And it's not going to be platitudes about anger. I really want to dig down into this in helpful, practical ways. I will tell you that the textbook that I'm mainly working from is called Good and Angry by David Powlison. So if you want to go read that book when we're done, you will have had a great introduction to it in this series. But if you'll take this series to heart, you will start to get anger right more often. Okay? You'll still fail. But the good news is that God's merciful. God is merciful. He's not surprised by our anger. He's not surprised by our blind spots in our lives. He's not surprised by our failures. Amen? I mean, He willingly, I want you to hear this, God willingly comes and meets us where we're at, okay? Willingly. God's not begrudgingly moving toward us. He willingly meets us where we are, and He works patiently, and He works persistently to change us. And so I want you to say that if this has been a persistent problem in your life, I want you to know that He will not give up on you. He loves you. Because He who began a good work in you, help me, will be faithful to complete it. You will be faithful to complete it. But if we want the Lord to lovingly meet us where we are, and if He wanted to change us, then we need to be aware of where we are. Don't we? I mean, we need to have a clear knowledge of ourselves. And we need to have a clear knowledge not only of ourselves, but how it is we get angry. Why does we get angry? What anger is? And so, I mean, if we want to grow, we have to first know. We have to first know ourselves and know ourselves honestly. That's part of the work of God's grace in our lives is that's sometimes the hard part of God's grace in our lives is when He begins to change us, He begins to expose ourselves to ourselves. And that's painful often. And we will flail against that because we don't really want to know the truth about ourselves or have to admit it. Because that's ugly, isn't it? And sometimes it seems to be more than we can handle. So, but we have to know ourselves honestly. And so I'm going to try to help you answer 3 basic questions tonight. First question is, what kind of angry person are you? Let's start with that. What kind of angry person are you? And then I want to think about together, what kind of anger do you have? And then what's your reaction to your own anger? Okay. Anger is a reaction, but then we have a reaction to our anger, don't we? As Christians, we at least have our conscience pricked maybe, or we're reflecting back on it and saying, was that glorifying to the Lord or not? Or well, I feel so convicted. So we'll get into that. So in your notes, we'll go through this. There's three basic sections, those three basic questions I want to answer tonight. So number one in your notes is three basic types of angry people. This is not comprehensive, but three basic types of angry people. We all do anger a little different, okay? Because we're all different. We're all wired a little differently. We all do anger a little bit differently. We don't all get angry in the same ways, and we don't all get angry over the same things. You know, our anger gets ignited over different things, and it comes out of us in different ways. That's true even in your own family, right? You see that. So let's consider a few examples. So letter A here is the first type, basic type, is what we call the gunslinger. The gunslinger. Maybe you were born easygoing, and your natural disposition is more low-key or laid-back or generally chipper or cheerful, and you don't really think you've got an anger problem. You think that angry people are puzzling and a little intimidating, and sometimes you say, why do some people get so bent out of shape over that? Come on. I don't get it. But sometimes something gets to you, doesn't it? It does get to you. And that's when it happens. Out of nowhere, unexpectedly, you fire a shot, right? And you have a surprising outburst, maybe even surprising to the people around you, because you do tend to be maybe low-key, or you're usually a little flat-line, and you know that's not your normal. And you have this surprising outburst of angry words or an angry look or angry actions, and maybe it's not even anything outrageous or violent. But it's there, right? And the bullets still sting. And maybe it doesn't last very long. You know, it's boom, over and done. But it's enough to get your point across. And so maybe it doesn't last long. You get your point across, and you put your gun back into your holster and let your barrel cool down a bit. And you go on about your way while you leave the bleeding there to die where they lay. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're the gunslinger type. Here's another one. Letter B, the volcano. The volcano. In this person's life, outbursts of anger aren't just isolated events. I mean, the underlying attitude is just this life-defining characteristic. Life-defining characteristic of anger. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're constantly hot, constantly hot. You've got, and maybe you've got grievances. You've got grievances that go back decades. Some of these offenses, these old offenses, they feel just as fresh and just as fierce as if they had happened last week. And so the rage just kind of seethes continually, barely controllable, on the edge of exploding. All you need is the smallest little provocation, and it explodes, and other people have learned to keep their distance. They've learned to keep their distance, and the very fact of that alienation, that tension, that brokenness in those relationships, you just take that and you convert that into more good reasons to be angry at those people for all the pain they've inflicted on you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're ready to go off without much of a provocation. This is actually a really common problem that often shows up in less extreme forms than maybe what I'm describing here. But here's the deal. When little things push your buttons, it says something about how big those buttons are inside of you. Bad anger doesn't really go away. It just festers inside of you. Here's a third kind of person, angry person, is the iceberg. The iceberg. So, you know, anger is this, quote, unquote, hot emotion that vents our displeasure. But some forms of anger can be as cold as ice. I mean, you could just be an angry deep freeze, right? and you're cold, seemingly indifferent, but underneath very resentful, very bitter. And it can come across, you can come across very flatline, even bored, but dull grievances can often be scarier than outbursts of anger, right? I mean, if you ask them if they get angry, they might say this, "Nah, I don't get angry. I get even." And that's anger that's really chilly. Not hot, but certainly deep, like an iceberg. Now, you may not be cold and calculating, and you may not be explosive, but some form of anger lurks in every one of us, doesn't it? And maybe the anger you have, is a little more complex than these three simple descriptions I've given you. I'll give you that. That's fine. These are admittedly very simple. And your anger may be more complex. But just the fact that you can recognize that your anger is more complex, that's a helpful thing to be able to recognize about yourself. Okay? So, to help us continue to clarify some things, let's consider some facts about our anger. So here's the second major question I want to answer here is seven basic truths about our anger. Seven basic truths. First one is letter A. We all get angry. We all get angry. Of course, we don't all get angry in the same ways for the same reasons. But then again, the differences in the ways we get angry are probably just a matter of degree. You can probably identify with all three of those basic kinds of angry people, right? You could probably identify with all of them in some part of you, right? Sometimes I'm a gunslinger. Sometimes, yeah, I could see some volcano there. I can some iceberg there too. Maybe you can probably identify with every one of those types of angry people, even if your way of doing anger operates a little bit differently than any single one of those categories. Maybe your anger operates at a different tone or at a different tempo or at a different volume. But since we're all human, we all get angry. And we're going to come back to that idea in subsequent sessions on this as this being something actually that is a God-given emotion. So that brings us back to then how do we separate the good from the bad in it? How can we be God-like in our anger versus carnal and sinful in our anger? We'll get to that in this. That's part of redeeming our anger. But since we're all human, we all get angry. Okay, so let's establish that. So next, letter B. There's another truth. Sometimes our anger is justified. Sometimes our anger is justified. But how can it be justified? Well, sometimes somebody did something that is truly wrong. It's truly wrong. I mean, we live in a world that is filled with serious provocations. Right? Provoke, right? So that's the underlying word there. Serious provocations. And I mean, there are evils and there are wrongs that are worth getting upset about. Can we agree on that? There are some evils and there are some wrongs that are worth getting upset about. By the way, name a couple for me. Abortion. Human trafficking, yeah. What else? Politics. There's some real wrongs going on in politics. Yes, and politicians and our leaders commit some great evils that are worth getting wrong about. Are getting angry about. Lying. Yeah. Someone else? That's it? Say again? The Holocaust. Yeah. That's right. Say again? Yeah, Israel walking away from God. That was a great evil. They disobeyed the law of God in the Old Testament. Yeah. Halloween. Y'all can discuss that one later, but... You mean Reformation Day? So, Yeah, there are evils. There are wrongs. There are evils and there are wrongs that take place in our homes, in our relationships, outside at the water cooler in front of the coffee pot at work. There are real evils that happen at work and at home and in the nation, right? All on global scale, on personal scale. I do evils. I do wrongs. And so do you. That are worth getting angry about. Worth getting upset about. And maybe there have been times when you got mad about those things and you handled it rightly. I mean, righteous anger is a real thing. Amen? It's a real thing. So have you ever felt like you had the right kind of anger? You were angry about the right thing and you had the right kind of anger. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, have you ever seen maybe someone else, maybe a parent or a coach or a coworker, teacher, pastor, your spouse, your friend? Have you ever seen somebody like that who got mad in a way that actually brought good? Anybody? Right? This happens. Should be happening. It is happening in the world. Sometimes our anger is justified. Let's just lay that on the table. We'll come back to this again and again. This is going to help us begin to sort this out, the good and the bad in anger. But you know, one of the main goals of this series is how to have more good anger and how to have less of our bad anger. That's one of the main goals here. So we all get angry. Sometimes our anger is justified. Third, C in your notes here is sometimes our anger is not justified or it gets blown out of proportion. It gets blown out of proportion. You were irritable. You got into nitpicking or feeling sorry for yourself. And maybe it just snowballed and it got out of control. Maybe you take things personally that aren't really about you. It's out of proportion. I mean, have you ever complained about the weather? Have you ever cursed in a traffic jam? Or come close? Or say, I wouldn't say that word, but if you wrote it down, I'd sign it. Not really about you, is it? We get mad about it. It's out of proportion, right? So maybe you've misinterpreted or you've exaggerated what someone said or what someone did. That can be hard to admit that you overreacted, that you exaggerated, you misinterpreted, you distorted. That can be really hard to admit because it seems entirely plausible to you. Sometimes you get so ruled by your agenda or your expectations for people, or your desires that you want from people, or from something in life, or you get so ruled by your fear, or fears, and you can't see it in the moment. But when somebody or something got in the way of one of those things, you lost it. You lost it. You ever happened to you? And our anger gets totally out of control because oftentimes our anger is totally about us. It's totally about us. Other times, it was totally right to get mad. Totally right to get mad about what happened, but your anger just got out of line. You ever had that happen? Anybody? I have. Can anybody raise their hand with me? You got angry about the right thing, but your anger just got way out of the banks, way out of line. And what you thought to that moment and what you said and what you did were hostile or even mean. Mean. See, in that moment, what you did is you returned evil for evil. In that moment, as if two wrongs make a right. You basically became destructive with your anger in that moment, not basically constructive, which is one of the key insights about righteous anger that we'll talk more about later, is being constructive with your anger, doing something positive instead of destroying and bringing down, how to have good anger. So sometimes Sometimes we see something that's wrong, and we are rightly mad about it. But the way we get mad about it is way out of bounds, and we create more wreckage and more hurt and more alienation rather than positive solutions. See? So sometimes it's justified, but it's out of proportion. So letter D. Here's another truth about our anger. Sometimes our anger lasts way longer than it should. It lasts longer than it should. Whether we were right or whether we were wrong about getting upset, there are plenty of times when our anger just hung around a lot longer than it should have. You're stewing, boiling. And you know, example, often the way this works is that you become bitter at a betrayal. And you just can't let it go. And you're brooding over that. You're just replaying the video clip in your mind of how that happened. And you've rehearsed the way it went down. And you've rehearsed what you'd wished you'd said. Anybody? Yeah. I mean, oh, we think, oh, how wrong she was. How many reasons I had to be mad. And we just stew on it way longer than we ought to. Growing the iceberg, right? Or, you know, heating up our inner volcano. Lasts way longer than it should. Letter E. Sometimes our anger is complicated. It's complicated. You know, anger is just, it's a crazy quilt of good and bad. Oftentimes. The good gets tangled up with distortions that we make, or anger gets tangled up with blind spots in our life, or misperceptions we are having about what's happening or what someone is saying or doing, or the good gets tangled up with half-truths. That's really tricky. And if you've piled up some mileage on your life, then your anger has probably accumulated some complexities. Probably. Anger isn't always a clean cause and effect to one particular event, right? Oh, if it were only that. But there's a history behind it all, isn't there? There's a context. There's a story. For example, you got the disappointments and the frustrations you have with other people. And you mix that in with the disappointments and frustrations that you have secretly with yourself. You know, and that can really grind you down and burn you out and wear you out. You know, disillusioned people may not feel hot fires of anger burning deeply like a volcano within. They may not be having these angry outbursts, you know, gunslinging outbursts of anger at people, and they may not be pointing in this moment to any particular grievance that makes them bitter, but their cynicism is a really close relative to anger gone bad. You see, so there's a lot to the story here. It's not just what's happening in this moment, this particular event. There's this whole set of complexities and factors going into this, some of which you're aware of and some of which you have become a part of you for so long you don't even notice it anymore about yourself. And it's contributing to why you're reacting the way you are in this moment to that particular thing. Sometimes life can just cause frustrations and disappointments and offenses and sorrows to just snowball and intertwine in ways that you can't quite sort out, and you can't easily detect, and you can't clearly detect, even in yourself. That's why I said in the prayers we began, you know, Jeremiah says, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we can even know the truth about ourselves, not easily and not clearly, not near as clearly as we think we can. So sometimes our anger is not justified, and it's just really complicated. But sometimes we have the opposite problem. Could there be an opposite problem? Yeah, letter F. Sometimes we should be angry when we're not. Should be angry when we're not. In other words, you really ought to get upset, but you don't. I mean, something truly wrong is happening, not necessarily even to you, but you don't care enough to care. You don't care enough to care. You aren't even paying attention. You're not even reacting, and you ignore it or you shrug it off. You shrug off things that are wrong and things that ought to be dealt with, right? If you're having in a home before, is maybe the wife or the husband is saying, "Well, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you care?" Right? That's what I'm getting at here. Is we ought to be mad when we're not. And so maybe you just don't notice. Maybe you even condone the wrong. You know, in an odd sort of way, the absence of appropriate courage is also an anger problem. It's not a problem anyone would ever that anyone ever tries to get help for. But we ought to. I'm sorry? Say that sentence again. That the absence of appropriate courage is also an anger problem. When the impulse to be angry is working rightly, we're going to talk about how it works rightly as the series progresses, but when the impulse to be angry is working rightly, then you'll have the ability to be rightly angered against true wrongs. And that's what we want to help cultivate, is how to get anger working rightly so you're rightly angered, correctly angered, properly angered against real wrongs. Okay. So sometimes we ought to be angry when we're not. Here's another truth, letter G in your notes. We all have a hard time changing. That seems obvious enough, but we all have a hard time with this. It's true for every one of us. I think sometimes we assume other people have an easier time changing than we do. Let's just be honest here. It's hard to think straight about anger. It's hard because it just grabs you and it's got you and it takes you for a ride to a place you never intended to go. Right? And sometimes anger can we put it this way? Sometimes anger can make you temporarily crazy. Blind. You've heard of blind rage, right? Confused. It can make you confusing. I mean, there's this momentary madness that overtakes us and makes clear-minded rationality really hard to hold on to in the moment. I mean, have you ever wondered after the fact about your own irrationality? Have you ever done that? You've gotten so mad, and afterwards you go, how could I have thought that? How could I have said that? I mean, what came over me? You ever had that happen? You ever thought that? Yeah, sometimes the insanity happens, and sometimes the insanity isn't so brief. It settles in and stays a while. Sometimes that becomes the habit of a lifetime. Like a hamster wheel that you can't get off of. You just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And that's tough. Now, and it may be because your hamster's been getting fed offenses and frustrations and complications for decades, hurts for decades. You know, one thing we can say with confidence is that we all have a problem with anger. So the question then is, How do you react to that hard fact? How do you react? Well, let me give you six common reactions to these descriptions of anger. Every one of these expressions, or every one of these reactions, it expresses something of what makes anger so confusing. Every one of these reactions I'm going to give you here, every one of them contains a strand of truth. What happens is, or a strand of, you know, the right kind of anger. But what happens is that the good in our anger gets tangled up with the bad. It gets tangled up with misperceptions. You know, we're reacting to something that really is wrong. It shouldn't have happened. And that's appropriate. But it gets mixed up with misperceptions, with distortions in our mind, with these blind spots we talked about, these half-truths. As I said earlier, anger is a crazy quilt of good and bad. It's good going bad. And of bad wishing it were acting better, right? Anger is all that, isn't it? So much of the time. And so most of the time, anger gets mixed up. And it makes it hard to define actually what the problem is, doesn't it? Do you ever have a hard time sorting through your own reactions, the good from the bad? Well, maybe one of these reactions describes you. Here we are. In your notes, letter A. Maybe this is your reaction. I feel guilty and discouraged. I feel guilty and discouraged. Yeah, the shoe fits. I've got a temper. I hold on to bitterness and I can't let things go. Or I react and I say things I regret, and sometimes I feel regret as the words are coming out of my mouth. Is that you? I mean, you know your anger goes bad, and you wish you could quit and break the cycle. You wish you could kill a hamster on the wheel, right? You wish you could break the cycle. I mean, you see the damage your anger causes. You see it. You see the danger it's causing to the people you love, the people you work with. You see the danger it's causing in your the damage your anger is causing in your relationships. And you feel guilty, about the sin that you see so clear that you just committed with your words or the way you've handled yourself. You feel guilty about that. So maybe that's you. I feel guilty and I am discouraged. Or here's another reaction, common reaction. Letter B. I know people who have a lot bigger problem with anger than I do. I know people who have a lot bigger problem with anger than I do. And maybe you're willing to admit that the shoe fits, sort of, sometimes, maybe, but yeah, I know sometimes I get a little upset, but I know people with serious anger problems, and I'm not like them. See, some of us, we're not that bad in comparison to others. And you're probably right. Compared to barbarians and criminals, you're downright civilized, aren't you? Or at least you're not as bad as you could be. So maybe the shoe sort of fits, but other people need a lot more help than I do. But let me ask you a question. When does being comparatively not so bad, when does that become self-righteous? When does that become self-righteous? Letter C. Here's another reaction. Well, I've got good reasons to be angry and bitter. I've got good reasons. Some people will admit we're angry, but we make a plausible case for it, don't we? You know, in our minds, it's an airtight case, obviously. Airtight case, hermetically sealed case. We've got reasons. And we're going to tell you our reasons. We're going to defend ourselves, right? I've got reasons. I mean, I know I've got anger issues. Yeah, but look at what they did to me. Look at what they did to me. It makes me so mad when they act like that and when they talk that way to me. It makes me so mad. I mean, anyone would get angry at that. And what would you expect? I mean, my parents, they were such lousy role models in this. I mean, my mom was verbally abusive to us kids, and my dad was so unfair. And plus, I come from a long line of people who don't hold back their emotions, as if that's a virtue. It's just my personality. It's the way my family is. I mean, so do you explain your anger by the list of grievances and reasons why, by the buts and the becauses? And if other people would only change, if only it had been different, right? I wouldn't have a problem. See, often we are really skilled at blame shifting while we are deceiving ourselves about ourselves. Here's another reaction, letter D. I get angry sometimes, but I'm not an angry person. I hear this. I'm not an angry person. I'm not really an angry person. I mean, deep down, I'm basically a nice person. I mean, I get along great with all kinds of people. But my kids or my spouse is such a pain. And I lose it sometimes. Yeah, and I get a little out of control, but it's only when someone provokes me, when someone pushes my buttons. I mean, you leave me to myself, man, I'm easygoing. Just leave me alone. I don't get mad. Right? Anger seems to come in and invade us from the outside here. See, this is the mindset. And we all have this to some complicated degree, right? Anger seems to invade us from the outside, taking over our well-meaning heart that's not really angry. Is that you? That your anger feels like an outside invader that temporarily just takes you over? And the fault is your wife, or the fault is your husband, or the fault is your kids, or the fault is your boss, or the fault is your coworker, right? You don't really have a problem. It's basically their fault. And the real problem that you see is that they keep doing all these things that make you so mad. But maybe your blind spot. Maybe your blind spot is that you don't really see yourself in the mirror in order to take responsibility for yourself. And at the end of the day, you're going to give an account to God for you. You. Here's another reaction, letter E. People say, well, so I think getting angry is exactly what's needed. Exactly what's needed. I mean, there are people who don't see anger as the problem, but as the solution. You know, I used to go along with things, but I realized that I was just being passive. I was being a doormat. I was the victim. And I'm not going to take it anymore. And getting angry, man, I'll just be honest, it energizes me. I mean, so I don't put up with getting manipulated anymore. I don't get put up with being disrespected anymore. I've learned to stand up for myself and fight for my opinions for what I think is right. Is that you? I mean, your anger feels so right, so liberating, and empowers you. It empowers you for what you see as a good cause. And maybe you're right. Maybe it is a good cause. Maybe you're right that, and you take a stand for a good cause. Maybe you take a stand against abortion, or you fight for racial justice, or you want to stamp out child abuse or human trafficking. I mean, how can something that feels so good be so bad? Well, here's why. Because maybe you're partly right about what you're mad about, and maybe you're partly wrong about it too. I mean, anger is an empowering solution to problems, right? I mean, sometimes it does change things. And sometimes our anger can be justified. But have you ever noticed how dangerous it is to be right? Or have you ever noticed how dangerous it is to think you're right? How easily being right can ratchet up into self-righteousness and into judgmentalism and into self-pity and into entitlement. So we think millennials are the only ones who are entitled, feel entitled. But our anger reveals that we do too. We feel entitled too. See, self-righteousness often blinds us, and it turns the oppressed one who was having something done wrong to them, it turns us into the aggressor. Self-righteousness. And so, good anger at real wrongs often goes really wrong. So here's the question maybe you can ask. Are you right about what's wrong, but wrong in your way of being right? Should I say that again? I see some confused looks over here, right? Are you right about what's wrong, about what's taking place that's wrong, but are you wrong in the way you're being right? That's something to think on. So here's another reaction, letter F. I hardly ever get angry. Hardly ever get angry. Some people, they're mystified by the thought that they have an anger problem. I'm basically easygoing. I'm basically peaceful. I get along with most people. I mean, I don't make a lot of demands on people. I don't have a lot of expectations on people. Nothing tends to really upset me that much. I mean, when something bad happens, I just say, that's life. Doesn't matter that much. Not worth getting upset about. I'm basically an optimist. I mean, look on the bright side. You know, if you don't care, you won't get angry. If you don't care, you won't get angry. Is that you? You just don't care. Maybe you were born with a sunny disposition. Easy to please. Or maybe you've mellowed over the years. Mellowed over the years. And you really can't identify with angry people. Or maybe it's that you've learned how to detach. And you've learned how to become more philosophical about life. Or maybe you just have a drink or take a drug that takes the edge off. I mean, you're just not an overreactor. But maybe your problem is that you're an underreactor or you're a non-reactor. Maybe you're indifferent and you keep your cool when you ought to get concerned. But you keep your distance. You keep your distance from life's troubles in order to keep your life peaceful. Right? You just detach and don't care, right? Overly calm people usually have a hard time seeing that we ought to care enough to get angry sometimes. Okay? We ought to get angry. So when it comes to all this, all these complex, are you seeing this as complex? This is not simple, siloed off categories. Easy platitudes. It's not like that. It's a complicated thing. We're dealing with emotions. We're dealing with right and wrong, God's law. We're dealing with human sinfulness and our inability to perceive things and know things and believe things, even know ourselves. We even our own emotions and our own minds just react in ways that are completely wrong, and both in the overheated way and in the underheated way, right? We are complicated creatures, and this is a complicated problem, and it's a complicated world, and anger is a really, really big exhibit of how complicated life is. I mean, anger itself is really complicated. And when it comes to all these complex things about anger, the question is, you know, how do you figure out then what's wrong in my anger and what's wrong in my life, and how do I even know what needs fixing? Where do I start? I mean, how do you know what you should have done instead, and how do you know what you should do now in light of what just happened in that moment of anger? I mean, how do you separate the destructive parts of anger from the constructive parts of anger? How do you separate the righteous anger from the unrighteous? Because usually it's mixed together. And how can you learn to get upset about the right things when you should? And at the same time, how can you learn to express your anger in the right way? Those are the very questions that we want to start asking in this series and try to answer. I mean, those very questions reveal something really deep. And it's this bullet point here in your conclusion, this first bullet point. And it's this. We all need help with our anger. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need both. We need the desire to change, and we need the strength to change, don't we? We need that. We need a Savior. This problem in our lives, this complicated problem, it reveals that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Think about it. We need a Savior right here, right now, in this mess, in this moment of anger. We need a Savior in this mess, in this heat of the moment, stepping inside of our troubles, helping us with our anger. And so we need to cry out to the Lord. I mean, whenever our anger misfires, we have two needs. And they're the last two things in your notes here. Here they are. We need the Lord, and I'll state it here, but we need the Lord to intervene in love, and we need to do something ourselves. So those are the last two points here. Ask God to help you because He willingly meets us in our need. Ask Him. Make this a matter of prayer. Cry out to the Lord. Lord, help. Help me with this. And secondly, commit to work at it by the help of His grace. Ask and commit. Pray and work. It's a both and. We need the Lord to intervene in our lives, so we need to ask Him for help with this. And we need to do something as well. As He intervenes in our lives and gives grace and gives the desire to change and shows us wisely the way out, we need to commit to working at this by the help of His grace. And I'll just commend you. You're already making the time to hear this session, to hear this series, and so keep at it. That's the last point, working at it. Keep at it by putting thought into this and effort into pursuing greater wisdom on this issue and pursuing deeper change. You know, if the Lord is working that desire in you to change, then He's already stepped in, hasn't He, where you're at. He's already started working that change in you. And so pray. Pray and cooperate with Him for your growth in good anger. Because this is what's going to glorify Him, right? That's what we deeply desire. See, God blesses those who admit they need help. So let's do that right now. Let's talk to the Lord about this. Heavenly Father, we do pause and cry out to you, and we ask you for help. Lord, you've exposed our hearts in some deep and complicated ways tonight. You've pulled back the mask, pulled back the curtains, as it were, to reveal us in more specific and, I pray, helpful ways. And so, Father, would you take the things that we are hearing tonight and we'll be hearing the weeks to come, would you help us to change? Would you give us the grace for this? Give us the desire for this, to want you to work deep, deep change in our lives. Father, we confess to you that we have again and again been angry in sinful ways, even over things that were justified for us to be angry about. But we've expressed it sinfully, selfishly. And we pray that you would forgive us. Please, Lord. Would you give our conscience a sensitivity to it when we have been self-righteous, when we have been full of self-pity, when we have demanded so much of other people, and we have given of ourselves to them comparatively so little. Lord, forgive us for the way we compare ourselves with one another to make ourselves feel more righteous or less angry. Would you please help us to sort out these things in our souls? That you would just, even through the thinking on these things, is like you turning up the heat on us, that on the gold, on the silver. And Lord, I pray that you, as you do that, as you use your word to penetrate and to expose, that you would turn up the heat so that the dross that's in there, that even sometimes we can't detect is there or extract on our own, that you would just begin to bring it out to the top, that you might scrape the dross off the top of the hot gold or the hot silver in the furnace. And so purify our lives. Use these sessions together as a means of our sanctification. Father, teach us how to be angry and sin not, how to be angry rightfully and righteously, not only over the right things, but in the right ways. And so we cry out to you and say, Lord, help. Lord, help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.